The rest of you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin, as usual, per usual. And I like to start in prayer, okay? Let's start in prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I ask that I be able to read it clearly, explain it clearly, and that your Holy Spirit would bring it home clearly to the people here, Lord God. We thank you for this man of faith who walked in a land called Nod, who walked with you, Lord God. Thank you for the inspiration of Scripture. We thank you that you speak to your people through your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. I'll go ahead and read it. That's all we're going to do today. There's a couple other passages we're going to look at, as you can see on your bulletin there. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. If you notice from last week's sermon, last week when we went through this genealogy, it said, and then they died. The sobering phrase, and then he died, isn't used of Enoch. And it makes him very, very special as far as the Holy Scripture goes, because he's one of two men in Scripture who never died. You probably remember the other one, but it was the, in case you don't, it was the prophet Elijah, who really was used mightily of God, and he did miraculous things and raised people from the dead, but the account of him is recorded in 2 Kings, and we'll take the time to look at it, because I hear that people are biblically illiterate nowadays, so we're going to go to Scripture and look at it. 2 Kings 2:11, not that you're biblically illiterate, but I got to watch, I don't want to impose anything on anybody. 2 Kings 2:11, this is the account of where he got taken away. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Can you imagine that scene? Remember, because Elijah wanted to be there when he got taken away. And Elijah said, well, look, if you're there when I'm taken away, you'll get a double portion. But if not, I can't promise you anything. But no honest exegesis can explain what we just read in 2 Kings other than that Elijah was translated. He was taken from this life. I mean, think about that. Not even Jesus. Jesus went through the door of death. He had to go through the door of death for our sins. But then he was resurrected. But Elijah and Enoch are just taken up to be with the Lord without dying. Now, we don't know if there was any supernatural phenomenon related to Enoch's life. We have no record of that. But nonetheless, Enoch walked with God, and you have to remember, he walked with God in an age when practically nobody was walking with God. I mean, that's the crux of the matter. Will you walk with God? Will you walk today with God, even though you might be ridiculed by your friends, by your family, by your people you work with? Will you walk with God and forget about what they say? Enoch walked with God. And God took him away. He didn't even have to go through the door of death. Of course, nowadays we're hoping to be raptured, right? A lot of people are hoping to be raptured. But personally, I'll probably have to go through the door of death. But on the other side, that's all that is a doorway into just magnificent blessings. So I'm not fearing it. I'm not happy about it. I mean, I want me to be spiritual. Oh, I can't wait till I die so I can be with the Lord, you know. Which is true, but I'm leaving my family and friends. And death is an unnatural thing that mankind wasn't supposed to go through. We've looked at it. They would have ate from the tree of life and lived forever. So at any rate, we look at there's a turning point in Enoch's life. In verse 21 and 22, it says, when Enoch was 65 years old, which is interesting. I mean, I don't think my wife would like us to have kids at this age, you know, necessarily. We're probably done with. But they lived very, very long back then, okay? When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And we know who Methuselah is because he had the longest lifespan of anybody in the Bible, which was 969 years. That's old, man. What's that? You want to live that long, yeah. And his death was so timed by God that he died in the year of the flood. And there's significance to that. Verse 22, and we'll look at the significance of that in his name. But verse 22, it says, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Look, it's not said that Enoch walked with God before Methuselah was born, but the inference seems to be that his birth may have been the means God used to turn Enoch's life totally over to God so that he walked with God in close fellowship. And you have to think about that. You know, one would hope, especially in a Christian's life, but maybe not in a Christian's life, that when we start to have kids and we have the birth of our kids, we would understand the enormity of that responsibility, and we would turn even closer towards God for the sake of those kids. Some of the problem is even though we do that, we're at very young in our lives, sometimes young in the Lord, and we're always a work in progress, but I was a bigger work in progress 30 years ago. I'm just telling you. And so I made some mistakes. But one thing our kids always knew is that mom and dad were totally sold out to the Lord. That they can't argue with. How about this name Methuselah? I did some digging this week. And his name, the fact that Enoch named it, seems to imply that at the birth of this child, he received some sort of divine revelation. Because the name Methuselah in its Hebrew roots asks the question, or it means to extend, or how long. So it just could be that God, when he had that child, the son, said to him, do you see this baby, Enoch? The world will last as long as he lives and no longer. Because you have to remember, Enoch was living in a time where, yes, men started to call upon the Lord, but they also, by the time Methuselah died, it was so evil that everybody did what was right in their own. It was evil all the time. So in other words, maybe he thought, when this child dies, I'm going to deal with the world in judgment. One commentator that I read this week expressed it this way. It's a question to all of us. Suppose God should make known to you that when the life of one of your children is over, the earth will be destroyed because of man's wickedness. What would be the effect upon you? What would be the effect? Well, for one, not knowing how soon the child might die, there would be an expectation that the world, the people in the world, could perish at any moment. Methuselah, I hope you live a long time. There's a lot of people that are going to die without knowing the Lord. And wouldn't you feel an urgent need because you don't know? I mean, this applies to us today, of when the Lord's going to come. And it seems like Enoch said, I'm through with this worldliness stuff. I'm done. I'm walking with God and I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. Me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. If the attractiveness of the world lost its shine. Where we're going with the sermon today is there's more said about Enoch in the New Testament than there is in the Old. And we get to fill in a sort of a character sketch and find out what made Enoch tick and what was he like. There's five passages that refer to Enoch. Two of them are just descriptive. All they do is in a genealogy and it says Enoch, okay? But three passages are descriptive. The one we're reading today and two other. One in Hebrews and one in Jude. And I want you to turn to Jude with me because this one really gives you some insight on what this guy was about. Jude, of course there's only one chapter, verses 14 and 15. Go ahead and take the time to turn there and we'll read it. Jude, verses 14 through 15. Verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Remember, Jude talked about an evil and perverse generation and living in a time when things were pretty bad. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. First thing you notice that Enoch clearly wants you to understand, Jude wants you to clearly understand that the Enoch he's talking about is from the line of Seth and not Cain's son that he was building a city over. So he makes a point of saying he's the seventh in the line, which Enoch from Cain's was the third in the line. Okay. The other thing, the first thing you notice about Enoch is he's a preacher of righteousness. Is he not? Well, let's say first he proclaims, he's a prophetic preacher. If he was here today, he'd be proclaiming, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. And we look at that, and when I read that scripture today, I look at it and I say, yeah, the Lord is coming back. He's coming back in judgment. But Enoch didn't know probably nothing about the fact that it was going to be a second coming. That the first time God would send His Son to die for our sins. So you have to realize that these men didn't have the full picture. It's very early in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. But what Enoch does see is something that maybe other people didn't see at the time. That there was judgment coming. We call it the deluge or the flood. He was going to bring judgment on the wickedness of man. The second part of it is what was part of Enoch's preaching. And what was that? He denunciated or a denunciation of all ungodliness. He preached the Lord was coming to judge everyone. We know as Christians He's not going to judge us under condemnation, but He's still going to judge what we did with such a great salvation and hand out works. But and also to convict, which the word means or convince or prove somebody wrong. Listen how many times He uses the word ungodly. all the ungodly and all the ungodly acts that they've done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times he says ungodly. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not saying we have to be Bible thumping, you know, preachers against sin, okay? But what do you think would be the single most spoken word in sermons in most contemporary preachers nowadays? Would it be like this? No, it would probably be maybe love, joy, peace, blessings, prosperity, social justice. And look at, although these things in measured tones are absolutely necessary in their proper application, and these apply to believers. I mean, we're blessed, right? We're blessed people. I would venture to say that ungodly is not what you hear from the pulpit, a preaching against ungodliness. Maybe some to a fault, but in a measured tone and in a very important emphasis, the ungodly. And this applies to our age, right? Enoch lived just before the flood. This week, the context. Naturally, he was preaching this because he lived right before the flood. In Genesis 6, 1 through 7, God says this about the wickedness on the earth at the time. He said, man's wickedness on earth had become so great, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. I'm no doom merchant, but we are pressing farther and farther close to that, right? Enoch's time was marked by sexual promiscuity, materialism. Did you know materialism is actually an ungodliness thing? To be so... I mean, does anybody ever preach that anymore? If you love your stuff too much, that's not good. If that's your goal in life for material wealth, I mean, it may come to you and you may give it in large quantity, but if that's your emphasis before God, it's not a good emphasis. There's probably demonism back then and many other things that these people were setting their hearts upon. Setting their hearts upon sinful behavior. We too have all that nowadays, don't we? Sexual promiscuity, rampant. Materialism, rampant. Spiritism, rampant. Occult, rampant. And you want to add a couple more? How about rape, prostitution, murder, human trafficking, drug addiction, sexual immorality, and the wholesale murder of the unborn? What would somebody say nowadays? What should we be saying? We should be telling them about the love of God. And that he came to save sinners. But wouldn't somebody precisely at least mention ungodly, 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 ungodly? Ungodliness. That's what typifies our age, doesn't it? I mean, I can't believe the things that I read on my homepage. I can't believe the things that no one will ever speak out against ever again in the public arena. It happened like while we were sleeping or something. That's a good problem. Are you sleeping now? Are we sleeping? Is it enough to tell somebody about the love of God and that he's going to prosper and make them rich or whatever it is? And is that the gospel? Where do you deal with sin in this? The separation from God. That's the gospel. The gospel at some point has to have the main emphasis that we're separated from God by our sins. I always say it, I don't have it up, but The cross is what that signifies. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. And what was the outcome of Enoch's prophetic preaching? God judged the people at that time with a flood. What does Jesus say about when he comes back again? What's the age going to be like? Well, like the time when Noah lived. The time that Enoch was a predecessor of. The time that Methuselah lived all through. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah. See, this is what's bad with people who say, well, there was no flood. They think it's some kind of story we made up. But Jesus quoted about Jonah. Jonah. Now I'm switching my stories. Noah, forget what I just said. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As the days of Noah. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And yet Enoch was preaching back then. He said, Lord, it's coming. And the reason it's coming is because of all the ungodliness. That's why the judgment's coming. I don't know. You apply it to your own life. I think a necessary part of the gospel has to include that we're sinners. And that God's going to bring judgment upon sinners. If not, just tear down the... You get rid of the church. Because we can preach social gospel all day long. And there's many churches in our land that are closing their doors because they've lost the gospel. Does it make me feel good to preach like that? No, it doesn't make me feel good or self-righteous. We'll talk about that in a second. But he walked with God. Enoch walked with God, turning back to Genesis 5. 22-24, in case you turn. This passage doesn't record his preaching. But we see a repetition of a phrase, not ungodly, 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 but the repetition of he walked with God twice. This is the emphasis. This is the emphasis. And so the question becomes, well, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and then in verse 25, Enoch lives 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. The question today is, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean personally for you to walk with God? Well, if I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to have to do it in faith. Right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Walking with God means I'm not going to trust in my own understanding, but I'm going to believe Him when He tells me what I should do and how I should do it. And it also applies a walk with Him, believing His promises that are related to me. You know, we have a lot of promises. We live by faith and not by sight. Enoch was what he was praised for in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 11. Yeah, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have a walk of faith. Hebrews 11, 5 through 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith. It was his faith that caused him to be translated. It was by faith. So that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. There you go. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what it says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Look, we have the word of God. We're not just out in the whistling in the dark. Our faith is grounded in the word of God. in His promises, in His character, in the Word of God, we learn everything we would want to know about God. Everything that He wants us to know about Him. What He's like, what His Son is like, what power is available, how you can have victory over every temptation. With every temptation, He makes a way of escape. Everything is there. So we don't have to imagine this stuff. We can open up the Word and search it out and find things that apply to our life. Secondly, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to walk in holiness. Did you know that? I'm convicted as I say it. Because I remember yesterday. I'm putting ceiling. I mean, I lost the victory. I'm just saying. It's 5 hours in the project. I can't get the thing up there. I mean, it's frustration. I understand. I mean, But holiness. He wants holiness from us. Those that want to be in fellowship have to walk in a manner, because you're going to walk in agreement with Him. Listen to the 1 John. You know the scripture. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We have to walk holy. Third, to walk with God, I mentioned it in passing, we have to be in agreement with Him. Agreement, that's huge, to be in agreement with somebody. With God, it's even huger, right? Like in our marriage, it's tough, right? To be agreed. But think about with God. Because God has every right to direct and guard our way. Every right. And you know why? Because in one sense, He's planned what's the very best for us. It's not just to hamper our style, put a crimp in our style. But He knows what will cause the greatest amount of Christ-likeness in our life and how the greatest amount of blessing will be to ourselves and those in the world. And so we have to walk in agreement with Him. The prophet Amos states this necessity for agreement in Amos 3:3. He says, "Do two walk together unless they are agreed to do so?" Now look, there's not always agreement here on earth, but we agree to agree so that the wheels don't come off the cart. Enoch wasn't fighting God or resisting God, but he was delighting in God. That's the picture. And yet God gives us freedom to choose certain pathways, right? We have freedom to choose. You can choose what you want to do in life for an occupation. You have freedom. But we always have to ask, is this pleasing for you, to you, Lord? We're not, you know, He's not yanking us around. He's walking. We're walking with Him. And whatever decisions we make, it's not so much God is walking with us, but we're walking with Him. Do you get that? It's not that He's walking with us, although He is. Is that are we walking with Him? And He did this for a long period of time, Enoch, which states that it's a lifetime thing. Once you get saved, that's the rest of your life, a long time. For him, it was 300 years. You know, I've lived long enough to see that this isn't always the case, is it? Somebody starts out really all psyched up and hepped up, and you learn later on where they're at. They don't go to church anymore. I'm not going to meddle, but they fall into sin. And it says he walked with God a whole lifetime. It's not a sprint. I mean, all of us can sprint for a little while. I was working out Friday morning and got this machine, you know, and it's trying to get it up to how many watts, you know. It was the last 30 seconds, so I got, you know, got up to 315 watts. Everybody looked at me. Then I felt like, well, maybe they think I'm showing off or whatever it was. But you know, I told them, yeah, that's great, 315, but I only do it for like 30 seconds, right? So that's the same way our walk with the Lord is. It's like, it's a steady pace. One commentator put it, we need people who will walk with God today. No flashes in the pan. No shooting stars who attract you more by their passing brilliance than by their substance. That's a great sentence. Shooting stars who attract you more by their passing brilliance than by their substance. Apply that to you when you watch these preachers on TV, some of them. Or you hear somebody, right? Wow, he's probably brilliant, but is there any substance to them? We need steady, faithful people who know God and are coming to know Him better day by day. I think we got a church full of them. Right? Where people walking in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're getting more Christ-like every day. Why do you think Enoch was so conscious of the ungodliness in his day? Was it because he had this self-righteous streak and a critical spirit? And something in him made him feel better if he put other people down? I mean, you've met people like that, right? I don't think this was Enoch's case. I think it's because he walked with God, and day after day, God convicted him of his sin, and he saw that it was not good for others too. And he wanted to warn them. And look it. If you don't walk with God day by day, sin starts to seem not too bad to you, right? It's a frog in the kettle, right? He heats up little by little. Pretty soon he's boiled, fried. Little by little. And then you start to accommodate yourself to it. And then you start to make excuses for it. And then you may, you know, like for me, I mean, I had to say, that's sin. And I'm letting that enter in too much. I got to nip it in the bud. Because I get too used to it and get accommodated. Pretty soon, your walk with God is you're pulling away from it. You're pulling away from the Word of God. It says that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's the old adage. And how do we accommodate ourselves to sin? You hear it all the time. We call sin failure. We say it was a mistake. We call self-esteem or pride, we call pride self-esteem. It's not, I'm not proud, I just have a good, healthy self-esteem. No, man, you are filled with pride, brother. We call selfishness fulfillment. Well, I'm not selfish, I'm just trying to fulfill my desires. We call lust an instinct. If we cheat in business, we call it protecting our own interests. Or helping out a friend, which helps me out in my business. So I'll make it appear like on and on and on. If we commit adultery, what do they people call it? It's an affair. We call murdering an unborn child terminating a pregnancy. All right? We got good ways of covering this up. I've used some of these myself. But in fact, these descriptive, reinterpretive terms at the core are called sin. Wasn't it William Shakespeare who said that a rose, if called by any other name, the name would still smell as sweet? I got one for you. Any other name still smells as putrid. You can dress it up and call it what you want, but in God's eyes, it's a stench. In order to grow in holiness, we have to be able to identify and name what it is, and don't deceive ourselves. We have to say, no, that was sin. That's the road to recovery. That's the road to relying on Him. We want to walk closer with God. We have to do that. Who's the radio preacher? Was it Donald Cole? He's going to walk with the King today and be a blessing. Remember that? I love that guy. That guy was so knowledgeable. I'm like, how does a human being get to that point that he knows? He's definitely gifted, right? Finally, Enoch pleased God. We find this in Hebrews 11. I'm going to let you guys go. Hebrews 11:15. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended. And here's the point, because we read this earlier. He was commended as one who pleased God. How did he please him? We said, by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. And it's by faith that a person's reconciled with God to even begin the walk. Look, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never said, I'm through with my attempts at life. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care about my family. I don't care about my girlfriend. Whoever it is, I am turning to Christ this day. By faith. That's how you get into the ball game. I hate this. That's a trite way of putting it. That's how the way you get eternal life. That's how you get Christ. That's how you get the Holy Spirit inside of you. That has to be that initial thing. Repent. Turn to Christ. Whatever words those are in your mind, He knows your heart. Enoch walked with God. That says a lot about him, doesn't it? How would you like to get to the end of your life and somebody say, you know what? Mike walked with God. Rosie walked with God. I used to think, what I wanted said about me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I kind of like this. I may change it. That used to be my favorite one, but I think this is my favorite one now. How wonderful it would be recorded about any of us in reference that we walked with God. What a better testimony for a human life. Well, the end of the story is the day. The end of the story, the day finally came when Enoch, in Enoch's life, when he was 365 years old, when God simply took him home to be with himself. Whether or not he was walking with God should be taken literally or figuratively, I don't know. But I'd like to think, I read this one commentator expressed that moment, that God and Enoch had been out walking one day. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, let's not go back to your place today. And simply said, why don't you come home and be with me? I'll take you home with me. And so he did. And that's really what we're looking forward to. Even though we're passing through the door of death for most of us, it's like, why don't you just come home with me? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think I'll ever get rid of that one. And Enoch's life reminds us that even in the midst of the most ungodly society, that we need to serve God, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. No matter how dark the days, no matter how bad the news is, we're encouraged because we know He's returning for us. Whether we go through the doorway of death or we get translated, changed in a blinking of an eye. Walk with God and walk with the King and be a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for your word, which is just invigorating, Lord. When I look at these men, it spurs me on to want to walk with you. And the women, too, in the Bible, the women of faith. How you transform a life. It's amazing. If there was anybody here today that has asked you into their life, Lord God, you make it known to them in the deep inner being that change is taking place. May they never be the same ever, ever again. May they walk with you the rest of their life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.